Has the Lord been good to you? Let's give him a good hand of praise this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It is always a delight to be here. I feel like this is my second home. In fact, after today, I'm going to start charging Pastor Rob half of the Sunday morning's offerings. I think that's appropriate. It's always a delight to be here. I always feel very comfortable when I come here. I know most of you have worshiped with you several times now. And Henry's right. Pastor Rob called me, I think, Thursday or Friday. I wasn't planning on preaching this week, so I took the opportunity to do a number of other things. You know what it's like to have to catch up on things, right? And so when he made the call, I was happy to do it, but I really didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare. So I decided that I was going to share what God had been speaking to me about during my devotions during the week. And I did not know that this was graduate recognition Sunday. I think this will be appropriate, not only for them, but for all of us. But before we begin, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just once more as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us, caring about us. Thank you for the beautiful and wonderful plans you have for each one of our lives. Lord, you said the steps of a good man are ordered of God. Lord, you have a place, a time, and a purpose for each one of us. Give us the courage, Father, the hunger, and the passion, Father, to find out what that plan is, what that path is, and what that purpose is, and the desire to fulfill it, Lord. We need your help, Father. Lord, we live in a dark world, and we're living in very dark times, Lord, even as we gather this morning. And Father, we need your divine enablement. We need your help. We need your power. Lord, our souls need stirred, Lord. Our spirits need invigorated and energized, Lord, from heaven. So we ask for that this morning. We pray that you would give us teachable spirits. Father, write your word upon the tablets of our hearts. And Father, I pray you would help me to say what you want me to say, the way you would have me to say it, do what you want me to do, the way you would have me to do it. And all God's people said, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about humility. So I titled this message very quickly, A Case for Humility. And our scripture text is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. I'll give you just a moment to find your place there. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. The Bible records these words. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And somebody say amen this morning. At this very moment, much of the world's attention is focused on racism and hatred. Some blame government, others blame negligent parents, and some the economy. The truth is that pride is the real culprit. It is to blame for all the ugliness that we see in our world today. Otherwise known as original sin, pride is that abstract force that insists that we get our own way, are gratified and satisfied, even at the expense of the feelings and needs of others. Pride says, I should have because I deserve. This mentality is in direct contrast to the biblical mindset of humility, which says, I'm grateful to have. I'm content with because I don't deserve. Humility puts the needs of others before self, but pride puts others down to promote self. Pride simply does not believe that God is big enough, intelligent enough, or powerful enough to supply everyone's needs at the same time. Pride is always trying to put limitations on God. Pride refuses to give credit to God, but instead is puffed up and boastful, and even sometimes secretly, but sinfully. And it's all the same. I submit to you this morning, especially to our graduates, but a word to all of us, that it is impossible to live a productive life with Christ while our hearts are filled with pride. In fact, the Bible says that God resists the proud. Now more than ever, church, it's time for us to stand up. Stand up as sons and daughters of God and shine the light in a very dark and dismal world. And pride is that snuffer. It's that canopy. It's that thing that snuffs out the life and power of God. If we are to impact our world, if we are really to make a difference on that path, if we're really to fulfill our purpose that we say we believe God has called us to, then we must be purposeful or intentional about keeping our hearts clean, pure, and prepared. And pride has no place in the heart of a Christian. And I want to tell you a story that I got from the scripture during my devotional time this week of a great man in history. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Accomplished a lot of great things. History records them. He even built the hanging gardens that are considered one of the seven wonders of the world. He was the most powerful leader of his day. And the Bible records his story in Daniel chapter 4. Well, the Bible says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. Then shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I wrote down a number of points that I thought were interesting. The first of which is that God, no doubt about it, made Nebuchadnezzar very successful. The Bible describes him in this vision as being like a great tree who provided food and fruit for the beast of the field and the birds and shade and protection for the weary. In other words, the Bible portrays Nebuchadnezzar's influence as being broad and impactful. His sphere of influence was far-reaching. And I want us to know this morning that I believe that that is God's will for each and every one of us. Many of us are content to get our name in the book and secure our place in heaven for eternity, but we don't think a whole lot about enlarging our sphere of influence for Christ. Most of us are just trying to make it through. Most of us are guilty of being focused on what is immediately in front of us. The bills, the family, illnesses, what's going on in our world. We're blind often and oblivious to the needs that are around us. And even if we do see them, many of us are not brave enough or even interested enough to do something about it. We allow that duty and responsibility to fall on the full-time clergy or missionary somewhere. But God is looking to broaden your sphere of influence. Young person, God is sending you to a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. And it's more than just to navigate a ship or play music or whatever it is that God has led us to, whether it's being a teacher, a maintenance person, whatever it is. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of God, and he orders them for a reason so that we can make the name of his son, Jesus, famous in the world that he created. God is looking for us to expand our sphere of influence so that we can bring comfort, shade, relief from the hostile life that many people find themselves in. Instead, the church today has become a gathering place for wounded people. We come to church to connect with God through worship, to connect with others, but very seldom do we think about connecting with the lost. You see, that's why we gather. The English word is derived from the Greek word ekklesia. It means called out ones. We are the people that are called out by God for a particular purpose. The evangelization of the world. He doesn't want us huddling together and staying in our safe places. He wants us to connect with him and to connect with others so that we are emboldened and empowered and equipped and able to connect with those outside of these walls. It is God's will and intention for your influence to go beyond your home, to go into the workplace, to go to your school, to the entire Navy, if God gives you that opportunity. Now more than ever, church, we need the help of God. We need the boldness of God. And we need to win our world for Christ. It's God's will for all of us. John chapter 15 verses 11 through 17 record these words. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Have you ever wondered what your purpose is? Have you ever felt that there was something more to your life? Some purpose that maybe you were missing? Jesus made it very clear here that our purpose, our reason for existence, is to bring glory and honor to him and to bear fruit for him in this life. And that requires us to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond the four walls of the church, to realize that our life and our existence and the things that God has led us to and into are more than just what we see. They're not just about us, but they are always about Him. That's a message that the church needs today. We love to worship. I'm not against worship. I love it. But all it seems that's important in the church world today is music, the worship. Many people don't even care or know what their church believes. It's not important to them. As long as there's a good light show and a good worship band, we're good. We want to feel good. We're tired of being beat up all week long. We got to put up with, nasty co-workers and the government. And, you know, we've got other issues and things that we deal with. And when we come to church Sunday, we just want to feel good. So we're looking for connections. But it ends when we walk back out the door. And so our sphere of influence never gets any bigger. And Jesus never gets any more famous. And more people are lost for eternity. All because God's people are just trying to stay comfortable. The gospel is a gospel of inconvenience. Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is a gospel of inconvenience. A gospel that says that I'm going to have to put others before me to make Jesus famous. And pride is that canopy, that thing that says, no, I won't do that. I insist on my rights. I insist on my pleasure and my comfort and my convenience, and I won't do it. Pride gets in the way of the progress of the work of God. It is God's will for our sphere of influence to expand, but it cannot happen if we allow pride to make a permanent home in our hearts. Nebuchadnezzar looked around and said, wow, I've done pretty good. This is all because of me. All these beautiful things, the gardens, the kingdoms that I've conquered, it's all been by my might and my intellect and my will. I've done it all. No mention of the help of God. No mention at all of His involvement. You know, we have a lot of people in our world like that today. Very proud of their achievements. And no acknowledgement of God's help, presence, or provision whatsoever. And I tell you, it's a mistake. Secondly, to elaborate a little bit more on that point, Nebuchadnezzar refused to give God credit even after being warned in a dream and by a prophet. Listen, humility says, without God, I can do nothing. Pride says, I simply don't need God. I've got an education. I've got money. I've got connections. I can do it without Him. In fact, a proud heart doesn't even consider God. Psalms chapter 10 verse 4 records these words. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You see, pride blinds us. It not only blinds us to what's going on around us, the needs of others, it blinds us from our need for God. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. I'm not angry. I hope everybody knows that I'm not angry. I'm in a good mood today. I'm going out to eat after with my wife. I'm looking forward to it. So, I'm not going to beat anybody up or anything. I know I'm a little bit different than your pastor, who is like one of the most gentle people on the planet. And I'm the complete opposite. I got a little bit of an aggressive streak in me. So listen, I'm not going to attack anybody. You know, I'm just sharing a message that I think the church, that I know the church needs to hear today, including me, maybe especially me. Pride is something I have struggled with my entire life in just about every form that it comes in. It's something that I battle constantly, and sometimes I lose to it. So I know the importance of eliminating it from the heart. I know how it can stifle the work of God in my life. And listen, that translates into souls lost. Does anybody hear me this morning? That's why this is so crucial. Because pride is that thing that causes God to resist us. It says he resists the proud. He doesn't give us his enablement and his power. So our sphere of influence, which is desperately needed right now in this world, never gets any bigger. And that translates into more people being lost every moment. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It should be our heartbeat. Why is it that we have so much passion for sports and our retirement funds and our landscaping and everything else, but we have so little passion or energy for the things of God? We can give ourselves to all sorts of projects all day long, and at the end of the night, we give God 2 or 3 minutes while we read the daily bread. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Timothy that we are to study the Word of God, not read it. Study implies research. Studying the grammatical form of the scripture, the historical and cultural backgrounds. To understand the context, reading the Bible does very little good for you. It said to study, not read. There is a big difference. We can give ourselves to an hour of reading Good Housekeeping magazine. Or watching our favorite television show for an hour. It's nothing. Have you ever sat and watched 2 or 3 hours of television and then wondered, I just wasted 3 hours to yourself? Yeah, I do. I've done it. But when it comes to studying God's Word or shutting the TV off or the cell phone and getting alone with God for intimate devotional prayer for even a half hour, we don't have time for it. You know why? Because it's not that important to us. Come on, you and I know it, it's just common sense. We make time, we put forth the effort for whatever's important to us. And if you're not studying God's Word on a consistent and regular basis, if you don't have a deep devotional prayer life, it's because it's just not important to you. And you know you can't argue with it. We make time, we sacrifice for what is meaningful and important for us. And all too often, the church just wants to skate through the ugliness and just get in the gates. And if others come along, great. And if they go to hell, that's too bad. Shame on that preacher that he didn't shout a little bit more. We spend most of our time criticizing the pastor, gossiping, and running him down. The few people in the church that are doing something for him are getting handicapped all the time by the criticism and the gossip of the people in the pews. Pastor Rob, you can forgive me in advance. It's the truth. We need a revival in the church. And I'm not talking about dancing around and rolling on the floor and jumping on pews. Revival is a permanent change of attitude and opinion. Revival occurs when people get hungry for God and a permanent change takes place within that person. It's so much more than shouting and hollering. In fact, it has almost nothing to do with those things. Pride. Pride keeps us from getting bigger for Jesus, from making a deeper and more profound impact, and we cannot afford to have it. The proud person doesn't even think of God. Thirdly, in his righteousness, he will punish us, but in his mercy, he will restore us. You know, in this church culture we've created today, I call it the marshmallow God culture. Words like sacrifice, the cross, suffering, punishment, they're almost like curse words to us today. All we want to hear about in the church today is grace, destiny, expansion. We've conveniently gone through the Bible and eliminated the words that require sacrifice, suffering, and dying to ourselves, even though Jesus said, you're only my friends if you do what I say. You're only my disciple if you take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We've eliminated those ugly words. We're tired. We're exhausted. We can't possibly sacrifice any more convenience or make things any uglier for ourselves or deprive ourselves. So we've conveniently eliminated those words from our Christian vocabulary. And now it's all about grace, love, mercy. God will just wink at whatever I do. I can sin. I can ignore God's word. I don't have to pray. I don't have to serve. I don't got to tell anybody anything about Jesus. But still, God is going to let me go into heaven because I'm such a good guy. We better read our scriptures again. In his righteousness, he will punish us. But in his mercy, he will restore us. Listen, in God's mercy, he humbles us. Punishment is meant to change our attitudes. But leaving the roots in the ground and banding the stump meant preservation. This really shows God's true heart. He's not out to destroy us. He has an important purpose and plan for our lives, to make his name famous in this world, because he's not willing to see any single person perish. And so when our hearts are filled with pride and he has no choice but to resist us, and now our sphere of influence is stifled, it's stalled, it's not getting any bigger, we're not producing any fruit, as Jesus said. He's got to do something. And so in his mercy, he disciplines us not to destroy us. He allows us to go through some very uncomfortable things in life, not to break us and destroy us and ground us, grind us in the dirt, but to reform us, to change us. Psalms 103 verses 8 through 10 record these words: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. It's not God's pleasure or purpose to destroy us, but he will discipline us. And when we allow pride, that barrier, to exist, when we let it take up residence within us and insist on our rights, insist on our comfort, insist on our convenience, insist on pleasure, he will allow us to go through and experience some things that are uncomfortable for the purpose of removing them, so progress can continue. He told them, cut the tree down. Cut it down. But leave the roots in the ground. Put a band of brass and iron around it. You know why they did that? Because if they didn't, over time, that stump would expand and cracks would emerge. And as the water and the elements would beat down, it would go into those cracks and rot it and destroy it. He said, leave the roots in the ground. Bandits, I don't want it destroyed. I just want it reformed. Am I making sense to anyone this morning? God, listen, God, if you are a child of God, he has a plan and purpose for your life. And it's more than just a coming on to church on Sunday. This is not the work of God right here. Do you hear me? You're coming to church, this isn't doing God's work. You come here to be equipped by the ministry so that you can go do the work. Does everybody understand that? This isn't God's work. The work is outside these walls. It's making Jesus famous, and pride gets in the way. Young person who's just starting out, you need to grasp this truth. God is sending you for a reason. You are on a divine mission to make Jesus famous, to share his love, his kindness, his character, his compassion, his holiness, his righteousness, wherever he sends you. But pride, your insistence to be promoted, your insistence to be catered to, will get in the way and your mission will fail. Some of us, like me in the 50s and maybe even older, have lost a lot of ground, have been unproductive in seasons of life because we allowed pride to take up residence within us. And it needs to go. God is merciful, but He will discipline us. He'll do whatever it takes to get rid of that pride. And finally, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what Nebuchadnezzar could not grasp. You see, it was all about him. This is all about me. It's my kingdom. I've done all this, and I'm going to give myself all the credit. And you see where it landed him. Out in the field, eating grass like an ox, humiliated for 7 years, removed from his comfortable palace that he could have stayed in if he would have just humbled his heart. But he had to go through 7 years of shame, embarrassment, and humiliation until his heart was changed. And when those 7 years were over, he finally got it and said, "Oh, I finally get this. It's not about me. It's all about God." In fact, Jesus said that I am the vine and you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. And he said, "Now I know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men." Church, in this last hour, now more than ever, we need God. We don't need religion. We don't need another, television station. We need God. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 records these words: "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." God had given Zerubbabel a very big job to rebuild the temple. And he discovered that it wasn't easy. There was a lot of opposition. Not everybody was happy about his work. Not everybody wanted to see Zerubbabel win. Christian, do you know that not everybody is happy about your life and what you believe and what you're trying to do? Not everybody is going to praise you and pat you on the shoulder and say, "You're such a wonderful person, you Christians. I'm so happy for all that joy you have and all that blessing you talk about." No, we live in a very dark world that is governed by the principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, that are intentionally working against our progress, that are intentionally trying to set traps of pride and other things in our way so that the work of God is stifled. Zerubbabel found it difficult to rebuild. And God spoke to him and said, "I want you to understand something. It's not by your might, Zerubbabel, or your intellect or your building skills or anybody that you know that this great work is going to get done in the midst of this opposition. It is going to be by my word and my spirit." Church, we need to grasp that today. We've relied far too much on college degrees, and I have a couple. We've relied far too much on programs from headquarters and so little and not enough on the Spirit of God. If I understand right, this is a Pentecostal church. This is a church that believes in the gift of the Holy Spirit, as was demonstrated in the book of Acts. Am I right? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 records these words: "But you shall receive power." The Greek is dunamis. It means dynamite-like power. "You shall receive dynamite-like power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Church, we need the help of God. He has made it available, dynamite power to be witnesses. But we've abused it. We've misused it over the years. We've turned it into a show. where we've placed so much emphasis on manifestations and so little on the power. The whole purpose and the point of this gift of the Holy Spirit is to give us power to be witnesses. That means to live right. That means to talk right. That means to treat your wife right and your husband right and your children right. We need God. We're living in dark and desperate days when the name Jesus is usually only spoken when attached to a curse word. It is not for the government to make Jesus famous. It's not just for widows and widowers, missionaries. It's God's plan and purpose for each one of us. We need God. We need His help. We cannot do this great work on our own. We can't legislate it. You can't shout it. We need God. Pride. It's an ugly, ugly thing. It refuses to acknowledge the need and dependency for God. And it has no place in the church. It has no place in our hearts. You know, that's really why we see all this rioting, racism. You know where it comes from? Pride. That's it. Racism comes from pride. Pride says, I'm better because of my skin color, because of my gender, because of where I come from. It's all about pride. And it keeps the church from advancing. And we've got to let it go. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word says it's the truth that sets us free, not part of it. We're living in dark, desperate days. The world is drowning, and the church seems to be asleep, looking for comfortable places, patting one another on the shoulders, complimenting one another and how good we are, while the world is dying, lost and broken. The church is handicapped and shackled with pride, the insistence to feel good, to have comfort, even if it means others perish. God, shake us. I pray you would shake this wonderful family here, Lord, my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would shake Living Waters and all of your people, Father, who name your name, Lord, that we would, Lord, finally care like you want us to care. Give us divine enablement, Lord. I pray, Father, for a great outpouring of your Spirit upon this congregation. A great outflowing, Lord, then, to the world outside these walls. I pray that there'd be a great hunger here, Father. A hunger for Jesus. An acknowledgement of your presence and the need for dependency upon you. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Without me, you can't do anything. If you're separated from me, you'll be ineffectual. You'll be fruitless. And others will be lost. God, in this last hour, shake us. Convict us. That pride that keeps us from receiving your word, that's fighting even right now. It's not for me. This message was not for me. I go to church. I give any offering. Father, that proud spirit, Father, I pray you would break it. Give us humility, Father, and help us to love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Before I dismiss you this morning, I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, you're right. And like you, Pastor, I've allowed my heart to be filled with selfishness and pride. I know that Father called me, I sensed it once. It was so real to me and so vivid, but I got caught up with life and problems and responsibilities. And the truth is, there have been moments in my life, maybe extended moments, when I really did not care like I should. I was just trying to get through and not thinking about you or your work for my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd be able to say that, would you just raise your hand? Mine's up, because it's true. I've done it. After all these years of being a Christian, I still have to battle selfishness and pride. Thank you. I see those hands. Father, I pray for each individual that was honest enough to admit that there have been moments and seasons in our lives, Lord, when we did not care like we should. When we were in love with this world. You said it was possible. Father, forgive us. Wash us. Cleanse us. Lord, fill our vessels with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with passion and hunger for the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here today. I'm not a mean person, but I do believe in speaking the truth. It's how I preach to our folks. The Bible says the truth is what sets us free. I believe God has a great work for this church. Such a wonderful spirit lives here. And I'm praying that God uses you in mighty ways for His glory and His honor. Thank you so much for letting me be here today. Blessings as you go.